Our reading comes from Matthew 18, verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. Actually, it's verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. There you go. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. God bless us that reading from his word. Verse 19, or is it 20? No, verse 20, I think is one of the most overquoted verses in the Bible. And I'm hoping that by the time I've finished, you will actually understand it and either stop quoting it because it scares you too much, or really understand what we're talking about. So verse 20 says, For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Hands up if you've ever said it. Yep, well done. And I'm not going to ask you the context in which you say it, but generally, from my observations, and they're only my observations, there's no actual empirical evidence, but generally, from my observations, it's to say it doesn't matter if we're small, but you know, Jesus is with us and he's going to bless us. Isn't that lovely? I don't think it means that. I don't think it means that for a couple of reasons. The first thing that I want us to pay attention to is where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Gather in my name. Do you have a choice about whether you come to church? You do. Brilliant. Thank you for falling into my plan. If we are, first of all, so we're going to do something, we're going to do some theology this morning, and I just kind of, I need us to understand it, all right? As Christians who are in a Baptist church, this is what Baptists believe. We believe that we are the gathered church. We do not believe in a parish system. We believe that we are the gathered church. And what that means is that everyone who is here because God wants you here. There is something in this sermon for you, which should mean you all stay awake. But there is something here. There is something happening today in this place, in this service that God wants you to be here for. And he has removed all manner of obstacles so that you can be here. How many of you, and you can be really honest, woke up this morning and went, oh, no. Just me? Okay? And you go, oh, do I have to? But God has removed all manner of obstacles because God calls you in his name. We don't invoke God, God calls us. Does that make sense? It's not, well, here we are. I mean, I remember listening to a service once. It wasn't here. So please don't get all upset. But I remember being in a service once and someone from the front said, Lord, we invite you to come here to be with us. Whoa, let's back up a little bit. We come into God's presence, not the other way around. I don't invite God into mine, I come into God's. I mean, we could go really deep in our theology and go, well, wherever we are, we're in God's presence and all the rest of it. But there is something special about gathering as the church. And we gather as a response of obedience to being the church. Now, you all thought you just thought you'd come. But actually, God has called you to be here today. And not just today, God has called us to be together as a group of people in this place at this time as church. So none of this is optional. Unless you choose to be disobedient and say, I'm not going to do it. But as you're all here, I'm guessing you're all hoping for a few brownie points and a couple of gold stars. Okay? You have responded to the call of God. So when you come to church, is that what you're thinking about? Or are you thinking about the coffee rotor? Are you thinking about the drains? Are you thinking about the fact, I really need to catch up with so-and-so, and I've got to organize this, and I'm going to do such-and-so. Are you thinking that you have been responding to the call of God upon your life? Or are you thinking about other things? Now, you're all going to tell me that of course you are responding to the call of God on your lives. But so often we can let everything else get in the way of the fact that God has gathered us here. So do we pray with expectancy that God will turn up? That God will act, that God will do stuff this morning. Or is, to paraphrase something Cecil once said to me, with regards to worship, but is the service to be enjoyed or endured? Endured. Because God is all about giving us endurance and seeing the end. No. Is it to be enjoyed or endured? What do we call this gathering right now? What is it? Fellowship. Right, yeah, cool that. What we're doing in the morning, what? What do we call it? Morning service. Morning service. And some people are calling it morning worship. There's a problem with the English language if you go that far, because you are now worshiping the morning, which I'm not sure we do. But this is the morning service of divine worship. But the word is service. We are responding to God's call. We are here, gathered. That's great. God's going to do something. And do you know what? I was in a church. It was Colne Avenue. And one of the ladies came up and she complained. I wasn't preaching, but she complained. Because being the minister, that's your job, Trudy. You just take the flak. She complained that she got nothing out of the service. Absolutely nothing out of the service. She didn't like the person who was preaching, but she got absolutely nothing out of the service. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, so you didn't like the hymns? No, the hymns were dreadful. Okay. What about the prayers? No. Left me cold. Okay, Sermon, thought I'd go there on the off chance. You know. Well, enough said about the sermon, Paul. Children's address? I just got a glare at that point. She didn't like children either, no, that's true. And I said, but the Bible was read. So you're telling me you got nothing out of Scripture? She walked away at that point. Do you know what? You may have the worst service going. You might come in and hate every single hymn. You might not be able to stand my prayers, and you might think the sermon is boring and you go to sleep. Or you're just catching up, either one. But you know what? The Bible is read every week. If nothing else, God has spoken through his word. The explanation of the preacher might not be brilliant, but God has spoken through his word. And the only reason you're not getting anything out of it is because you haven't come with a sense of expectation that God will speak to you. That God will minister to you. So God gathers us. And then I want us to look at this wonderful parable. Parable of the unmerciful servant. Who's it about? That's my first question to you. Who is the parable of the unmerciful servant about? Okay, so Father in heaven, yeah? Ian? Yourself, yeah? It's in relation to the church. It's not in relation to outside the church. If you look at the context of this whole passage, five verses prior, dealing with sin in the church. This wonderful part of Matthew 18 that everyone loves quoting. About, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, etc., etc. We like pagan tax collectors, but there you go. Treat them as those things. Doesn't change tack. Peter starts off by going, well, in that case, can you give me a get out? How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Is that okay? Because that sounds really, that's really forgiving. Seven times. Can I have a, I imagine Peter is probably there with a tally chart. I've done six. Does it again. And Jesus says to him, not seven, 77 times. Or 70 times seven, depending on which translation you're reading. But I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Basically, the point is, it's a really big number. You've got to keep doing it. But it's one of my brothers or sisters. It's not someone on the outside. This is about how you are church. So you have this person who's been forgiven much. This just represents every single one of us who's given our lives to Christ. We have been forgiven much. And I will say this again, because I think in my experience it's been true more often than it's not. Those who have been forgiven most and who have received the most grace have a tendency to be the least gracious. They hold other people to account, forgetting that they have been forgiven much. They are very, very good at wagging fingers, but they forget that Christ forgave them everything that they did. Look at the amount of money. Now, we have to try and understand this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. That roughly worked out, is about £4 billion. £4 billion. Now, we're going to have a collection and see if we can pay it off just in this room. £4 billion, roughly. What's he been doing? He is way beyond his means. As he began this settlement, a man who had intended brought to him, since he wasn't able to pay, the master said, well, if you're not going to pay, then you've got to be punished. And I am going to sell you, your wife, and your children until you can repay the debt. You will have to go into slavery so that the debt can be repaid. That's the reality of sin, isn't it? The reality of sin is that if we owe, you know, that's why Jesus dies on the cross, is to set us free from sin and having to be slaves in order to pay off the debt. We are in massive debt. The servant falls on his knees before him. Be patient with me. I'll pay back everything. Each one of us who's given our lives to Christ has done that at some point. We've fallen on our knees before God and we have said, be patient with me. I'm sorry. And then through the Master's grace and through God's grace, the debt's cancelled. He's let go. How big is that? How huge is that? You don't have to pay the debt you can't pay. That it would be impossible for you. But you'd be working from now, unless you invented Tesla, you'd be working from now until forever to pay this debt back. Grace is shown by the Master. The man's still in the kingdom. Go on a slide for me, Pete, please. Thank you. Please go on one slide for me. Thank you, Pete. Thank you. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. 100 silver coins. Nothing in comparison to the £4 billion that he owes him. Roughly, maybe 50 quid. £4 billion, 50 quid. I know your debt's a debt, and you can't pay it, but it's going to take you an awful lot less time to pay off 50 quid than it is to make you pay off £4 billion. The man shows him no grace. The man shows him no love, no respect, no compassion. Drives him into the ground. Tries to throttle him. The master calls the servant in. What on earth are you doing? I let you off, yet you won't let others off. I forgave you, yet you won't forgive anybody else. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you want to be church, Jesus is saying to them, you have to be a community of grace. And you have to be in a covenant relationship with each other. You see, the covenant of the church is vertical and horizontal. It's kind of like a cross. It's quite interesting now, isn't it? So the covenant of the church is vertical and it's horizontal. Look like I've become very Catholic now, didn't I? So vertical and horizontal, okay? First of all, we have to understand the vertical. We are called here as a response to God. And the response to God is that God has forgiven us. And so our response is to serve. There was a lovely phrase I used in the evening service the other week, which I found it, when I found it, and it's this, saved to serve. We are saved to serve. Our response to God, who has saved us is to be gathered where he wants us to be. But so is everyone else in the room, has been saved to serve. And so then we have this horizontal covenant, is that I will treat you with the same respect that God treated me. And I will serve sideways. Because of the vertical, I will serve horizontally. I will make sure that the needs of others are met. And at the point where we have, as we were talking about in the children's address, at the point where we have people who are refusing to use their gifts, we're not truly in that covenant relationship. Whatever your gifting is, it needs to be used. It's in order for the benefit and the service of the rest of the church, the rest of the church that God has put you with. And the other thing is, you're going to have to put up with people that might really irritate you, like the minister. You're going to have to do it, because Jesus died on the cross for them as much as he died for you. Is church frustrating? Yes, absolutely. Sorry, this might be a therapy session by the time I've finished. But is church frustrating? Yes, it can be really frustrating. Does everything always go my way? No. Do I always get the hymns that I like? No. I pick them and I don't always get the hymns I like. So you've got to understand that it's not about me. I don't come to church, and none of us should be coming to church saying, what can I get? It should be about, what can I give? To quote JFK, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And change out the word country for church. And that is the essence of what we're here for. That is the covenant relationship in which we're in. Now, you might have been coming to this church for years. You might have been coming to this church for 5 minutes. But we are in a covenant relationship. Each one of us is important. And each one of us suffers when another person suffers. And each one of us is the answer to other people's prayers. There you go, you're God's gift. You're the answer to other people's prayers. Because God has called us, and we serve him. We serve him by serving the other people that he's called. Does that make sense? So, and we have church membership, okay? And church membership is a really difficult subject, because people don't like the word membership for a start. They don't like it. They think it smells or something. Or they think they're joining the golf club. Okay? Well, the first thing is, it is kind of like joining the golf club. Because in the golf club, if you join the church, or if you join the golf club, you are there to play golf. You are not there to play football or rugby. Don't go and play rugby on the 18th hole. You won't be very popular. You'll get kicked out of the club, as it were. So yeah, there is that element that actually we are a group of like-minded people. This is our vision. This is who we are. And this is where we're going. Our vision is to proclaim Christ and him crucified. That's it. There was a wonderful quote I read the other day by Bill Gates talking about Microsoft. He said the purpose, our vision for Microsoft was that we would put a desktop PC on every desktop, in every home, in every country of the world. And it continues to be that vision. Microsoft do what they're going to do. They haven't forgotten what they're there for. Has the church, generally, across the country, has the church forgotten what it's there for? My biggest issue with the church at the moment is we spend our entire time trying to please people who don't like us anyway. We're spending our entire time going, but they don't like us and they don't like us, so we need to change absolutely everything about who we are. Have you mentioned Jesus recently? No, we're just going to change everything about who we are. We're going to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic and it's all going to be fine. It's not. We need, as the church, in this country and in this place, to make sure that our vision is clear. We are here to proclaim Christ and him crucified. We are here to give good news to people because, to quote one of the songs, the joy of heaven or the fear of hell. But they're your two options. And we're here to talk to people about the joy of heaven because we love them so much we don't want them to go to hell. But I can't do that on my own. And Trudy can't do it on her own. And Dave, who's preaching at North Baddersley, please pray for them, this morning, can't do it on his own. And Nancy can't do it on her own, even with that T-shirt. Sue can't do it on her own, etc. None of us can do it on our own. We are called to be the body of Christ in this place, proclaiming Christ and him crucified. We're called to proclaim good news. But that means we've got to stick to what we're here for. And we've got to be a community of grace that forgives people for the way that they are. And we've got to be prepared to not say, it's all about me and what can I get, but it's what can I give? She's not in the room, but Rosemary will tell you this. Because me and Rosemary spend far too much time together with breakfast clubs, to be honest. But Rosemary will tell you this. When they came to, her and her husband came to the church back in the 1970s, they prayed, Lord, where would you like us to be and what would you like us to do? How can we serve? And unfortunately, in churches across the country, people are not there because of what they can give. It's about what they can receive. So our challenge is to make sure that as a community of grace, we engage in that way. And if we are going to be in that covenant relationship, then membership isn't actually optional. It's essential. You're already here. You're already in this covenant relationship. Already. Because you've responded to God. And all membership is the expression of that. I say to people when they're getting baptized, I say that baptism is membership of the church universal, and it's expressed by being in membership of the church local in a covenant relationship where we bind ourselves together and we walk with each other. And yeah, we do hold each other to account, but we build each other up at the same time. When someone has need, someone else steps in order to deal with it. Two things before I finish. One, there's a card at the back for Anne Freeman, who is currently in hospital. She's fallen and cracked her pelvis. Pete and Sandra are going later on to go and visit. Please sign the card. Because we're in a covenant relationship with Anne, even though she isn't in the room. And secondly, can I encourage you to respond to what the way that God is calling us together? Your voices, absolutely every one of your voices, is important. Because God hasn't called you here by accident. And absolutely every single one of your gifts and your skills is important because God has not called you here by accident. You've done the first part, you've responded to God. Now the call is to respond in the sideways move and respond to where God wants you to serve and how he wants you to build up his body here in this place. Amen. Again, it was originally written by a monastic community, so it's not trying to be sexist, it's just they were writing to each other. So. And hopefully, ladies, you haven't had to do too much mental gymnastics to know it included you as well. That's okay. That's good. Because if you think it's bad having to do that, I have to become the bride of Christ. So, you know, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed called us together. And we place before you, Father, our fellowship, There are needs within our fellowship, some that are spoken and some that no one knows. But Father, we ask that you would help us as your fellowship here in this place to begin by serving each other. Would you prompt us, Father, to be that help when others don't know about a problem? I'm reminded of a lady called Gladys, who one day walked into church where I was and came up to me with an envelope and said, "I was praying for you this morning and God told me to give you this." And as I opened the envelope, the exact amount for the bill that I couldn't pay was in the envelope. And when I burst into tears, Gladys asked me what was wrong. But Father, would you use more people like Gladys? If necessary, would you place on people's hearts and give them the sense to respond to what you're calling them to do, even if they don't know why they're doing it? And would we be able, Father, to respond to the needs that we do know about? Not with a sense of judgment, but instead with a sense of grace. Knowing that we have been forgiven much, may we be forgiving. Lord, we lift Trudy to you. She said at the beginning of our time together that she is struggling at the moment. And it's a complex issue. But Father, would you cut through all of the complexity and fill her with a sense of peace, a sense of strength. We pray protection upon her in the coming weeks. Would you give her all that she needs? May she rest in you and know that you provide it all, but would you give her all that she needs? The verse before our passage says, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And Father, we do in the name of Jesus Christ bind anything that is attacking Trudy. It will not prevail. Lord, we thank you that you build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, for our challenges that we face as a fellowship, different things that we want to do, different things that we think we're being called to do. But Father, would you give us the strength in order to support each other, to encourage and empower? Would you help us to do just the bit that you need us to do? Because there is always something that only we can do. Father, for our community, we're aware of so many different needs. And we're not there just to run around trying to solve everything. But Father, in the same way that we are in a covenant relationship with each other, we're in a covenant relationship with our community. We seek to serve it because this is where you placed us. And so, Father, if there is something that we as your church can do here, would you make that abundantly clear to us and fill us with passion to get it done? And Father, would you help us to forgive as we have been forgiven? The key that unlocks the kingdom of heaven is labeled with forgiveness. Would you help us, Father, to forgive those who have wronged us in the same way that you have forgiven us when we have wronged you? Father, we pray for those in our congregation, in our fellowship, who are struggling at this time. We lift Roger to you. We thank you for the operation, and we pray for his healing. We lift Anne to you. We ask that she would know your presence and your grace. We lift Rose to you. We lift Richard to you as he supports her. And Father, there are others that we could name, but the list could go on, because each one of us needs some form of support and grace to be held by your fellowship in prayer. Join this prayer and all of our prayers with the words that Jesus taught us when we first met together as a family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn, during which there will be an offering. If you haven't come prepared for an offering, please allow the person to pass you by.